glad in it, and be glad in it, for this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. All right, just a couple of things, just a heads up. First week of October, we talked about the miracle of a changed life a few weeks ago. Maybe you're here and you remember that. I had a couple of people come up to me and was saying, I've got a miracle in my life. So the first Sunday of October, we're going to have some folks stand up and share their personal miracles. It's going to be a testimony and praise service, okay? So if you have a miracle, let me know. We'll get you on the schedule, and we're just going to have a testimony and praise service.
I got too many.
All right. All right, well, thank you. So it should be interesting. Oh, and don't miss next week. Next week I'm going to talk about the most radical, life-changing, mind-bending, culture-confronting concept in the New Testament. And I'm not going to tell you where it is. But read the book of Romans. There's your homework for the day. And pick out the most radical, culture-confronting concept in the book of Romans, okay? Thank you, Russell, for the music this morning. Very uplifting, encouraging, praising the Lord. I enjoy a good time of praise, don't you? I think we all do, and it's fun to be able to lift up our hands and our voices and worship and praise God. But have you ever had a situation where life just gets so hard and heavy that you just want to quit? You ever been there? And perhaps circumstances are just piling up. Now, I know some people have been through a lot harder things than I've ever been through, but I think all of us either have been or probably will come to the place in our lives where things just keep piling on. And we just want to yell out, God, where are you? What are you doing? How do people like that hold on to their faith as they're going through the fire? They're going through the battle. Well, what we've seen in recent days, there's a lot of Christian leaders and people that are walking away from their faith for whatever reason. And they're writing books to explain their journey now, just like they were writing books to explain their faith before. So I wonder if writing books is the whole concept. But when it comes down to reality, folks, what will you do and what will I do when life gets so heavy that we just don't want to go on? Today, we're going to have a look at a man in the Old Testament who went through a very, very similar thing. Go with me to the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at the story of Joseph. What's Joseph known for? His coat of many colors. How many's ever sang that song, The Coat of Many Colors? Well, we're going to look at that. Now, for those of you who use the older translations, I'm just going to warn you, I'm going to read the account from the New Living Translation today, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the praise that we've been able to lift our voices and our hearts and our hands in just a time of praise. But Father, all of us are going to go through a time in our life when it just gets so heavy that we don't know what to do. Perhaps some people are there now. So, Father, how do we respond? How do we respond to that? What do we do? Help us as we look at a well-known character in the Old Testament, and help us to learn from him. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 10. We're just going to be reading a little bit of this today. I would encourage you, in your reading, you're going to have a lot of reading, the book of Romans, also read Genesis 37 all the way through to the end. Fascinating story. Genesis 37, verses 1 through 10. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flock. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brother was doing. He's a whistleblower in today's terms. But Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children, because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. There's your coat of many colors. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of him. They couldn't say a word or a kind word to him. One night Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more. "Listen to this dream," he said. "We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before me." This is not how to win friends and influence people, all right? But he told them that. Verse 8, his brothers responded, "So you think that you'll be our king, do you?" You can hear it. "Do you actually think you will reign over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. I wonder if he was repeating it over and over. Verse 9, soon Joseph had another dream. And again he told his brothers about it. "Listen, I've had another dream." I could see the brothers going, "Oh no, what now?" And he said, "The sun, moon, and the 11 stars bowed low before me." This time, he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers. But his father scolded him. "What kind of dream is that?" he asked. "Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you?" That's all we're going to read. Let me just say this, though. Out of all the wonderful things that Joseph did in his life, I think he probably missed the mark on this one. It was probably the biggest mistake, or at least the biggest mistake that we know of, and it did not go well for him. To bring Joseph's dream into our day, he had a word from the Lord. We've all heard that phrase. He had a word from the Lord. It's nice to have a word from the Lord, isn't it? But listen, if it's a legitimate word from the Lord, most of the time, it's going to lead to heartache and pain and suffering, because the Lord is leading you through something to prepare you for something. Keep that in mind. Anyway, Joseph had his word from the Lord, and then he kind of rubs it in his family's face, and life goes from favored son to absolute train wreck. Let's continue with the story. Joseph's brothers, they were all shepherds, so the brothers go out and they watch the flock and way off in another place, and then Jacob decides he's going to send Joseph to go check on him. Joseph says, "Okay, I'll go." He goes and checks on him. won't talk about it much, but one of the verses says some men found him wandering in the field. So I don't know what that's all about. But anyway, Joseph finally finds the brothers, but before he finds them, they find him. And you remember what the brothers thought of Joseph? They didn't love him a lot. They found him. They despised him. So they take Joseph and throw him in a pit. How would you like that? He's thrown in a pit. Now, his oldest brother decided, I'm going to sneak back around here and I'm going to save the boy from the pit and send him home. But before he could get there and rescue Joseph, the other brothers changed directions, went and got him out of the pit. They saw some Ishmaelites coming, and they sold Joseph to those travelers going into Egypt. So when Joseph's older brother went back to rescue him, he was already gone. So the scene was set. Joseph has been thrown into a pit, now sold off into slavery. And you know what they did to poor old dad? They took his coat, killed the wild animal, and put blood all over it, and come up to dad and say, look at this. Well, you know what Jacob thought. My son is dead. He's gone. So Joseph, he's ripped from his home, sold to traders, and then he goes off into Egypt. And then the traders didn't want him, so they sell him to a man by the name of Potiphar, who is the keeper of the jail there. And he's still a slave. But while he's working for Potiphar, God begins to bless him. Things begin to turn around for Joseph. It's looking better and better and better. Matter of fact, Potiphar makes Joseph in charge of everything in his home. So it's going good for Joseph. Maybe his family will bow down to him one day. But then, Mrs. Potiphar takes a liking to Joseph. Now, Joseph, according to the Bible, well, let me just put it in today's terms, he was a hunk. He was kind of cut real nice. Young fella, dark skin. He was a good looking, and Miss Potiphar notices that. And when she notices that Joseph is so good looking, a young fella, she begins trying to seduce him. Well, Joseph is a godly man. He said, no, no, no. But the Bible says she did this over and over and over and day in and day out. My gracious. I think today you would call her a cougar. But anyway, one day when all the men folk were gone and Joseph goes into the house to do the things that he's supposed to be doing, he's minding his own business, and Mrs. Potiphar said, here's my chance. So she goes in and she gets Joseph and she tries to seduce him again, and he takes off running and she grabs his coat while he's running out and she screams, he's raping me! And everybody comes running in, and they see Miss Potiphar holding Joseph's coat. Said, this boy come in, try to have his way with me. And I screamed, and he ran. And what else would you believe? Then Mr. Potiphar comes home. And Miss Potiphar tells him the story. Well, we know what happens then. Next thing you know, Mr. Potiphar throws Joseph in the king's dungeon, and over and over and over, it's referred to as the pit. This is not a good place. Now, Joseph is in the pit. He's accused of sexual assault by his boss. He's ripped from his family. He's sold as a slave. He's lied about by the wife of his boss. He's thrown into a pit. What about his word from God now? If you were in Joseph's shoes, what would you be thinking right about now? I don't know. I think I would be still holding on to my faith by now, but I would still be asking some questions. God, what are you doing? Well, the story continues. Joseph is thrown into the pit. God begins to bless him again. He blesses him so much that the keeper gives him charge over all of the prisoners. So here he is in the pit, but he's in charge. He's a prisoner, but he's in charge of all the prisoners. Well, that's still not a good place to be, I don't think. And there he sat, day in and day out. And then one day, the king's butler and the king's baker make Pharaoh mad. They get thrown in the pit with Joseph. And there they sit. And then one day, the baker and the butler hear that Joseph has this thing about dreams. So they tell Joseph about their dream. And they said, Joseph, can you tell us what this means? But even after going through all the difficult times that he has been through, let's read a verse that shows you where his heart and his mind really is. Genesis 40, verse number 8. They said to him, we have had dreams, and there was no one to interpret them. And then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell me them. Now get this right. Ripped from his family, sold into slavery, accused of sexual assault by his boss and thrown into prison, and Joseph still honors God. How did he do that? After all his life come tumbling down. Hey, remember, how old was he when he was first thrown into a pit? 17. This is a teenage boy. Ripped from his family, and all this happens to him, and he still honors God in the heart of it. How'd he do that? What would you have done? Better still, what would I have done? He tells the butler and the baker, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell me them. And Joseph interprets the dreams. The baker loses his head. The butler gets his job back. Just like Joseph said it was going to happen. Now's Joseph's chance. So he tells the butler, since he gave him a little bit of good news, hopefully the butler will pay him back. Look what he tells the butler. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do not do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. In other words, don't forget me. What happens? He gets forgotten. For 2 years, he was forgotten. Now get this. Ripped from his family, thrown into a pit, sold as a slave, lied to about his boss, thrown into a pit and forgotten for 2 years. How would you be doing? Would you be arguing with God? I know I would be. Oh, let's just be honest. How much more is Joseph going to be able to take? Finally, one morning, Joseph gets up in the morning, just like any other morning. He's probably into a routine. Anybody here like routines? He was into a routine. His boring, humdrum life of being in the pit looking after the rest of the prisoners. And Then the doors of the prison burst open, and some men running to Joseph and telling him, Pharaoh wants to see you now. What do you think he's thinking? Oh no, what did I do this time? Oh, come on, you do the same thing. When something like that comes, you always think of all the negatives first, right? How many? Come on, let's be honest. He said, not the Pharaoh. What did I do? I didn't do anything wrong. This doesn't look good. And he wasn't prepared for this day. Look at verses, chapter 41, verse 14. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to be before Pharaoh. The truth is, he probably hadn't shaved and taken a bath in a very long time. How many can handle that? Well, he was in a pit. Things weren't going well. But he gets the word to go before Pharaoh. He gets cleaned up. He goes up, and I'm sure he's shaking, because please keep in mind, Pharaoh is probably the most powerful man in the known world at that time. And you're coming before Pharaoh. And if Pharaoh says you live, yay. Pharaoh says you die, guess what? You have no control of your life when you're standing before Pharaoh. And Joseph comes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh had had some dreams, as it was. And his most wise men and his priests couldn't interpret the dreams. Let me interject this. Kind of shows you how far human intelligence and false religions are going to get you. Nobody could interpret Pharaoh's dreams. So the butler kind of comes to his senses, and he comes clean. And he finally tells Pharaoh, there was a guy down in the prison, you know, we had some dreams, and he told us our dreams, and they come true. Perhaps you should get him 2 years after he should have done it anyway. So they call for Joseph. Joseph comes up, and Pharaoh explains the dreams to him, and he says, please explain. And I want you to have another snapshot into Joseph's heart. Genesis 41, verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Folks, how do you do that? When your world has been crashing around your head for years. You know how long Joseph's struggles lasted? 13 years. 13 years from his word from the Lord. And when that happened, his life was thrown away. It was destroyed. Everything he had dreamed of and thought about was gone. For 13 years. And when he stands before Pharaoh, he gives glory to God. How did he do that? Better still, what would you do? Let's just get serious about it. What would I do? Joseph takes these dreams. God gives him the interpretation. He went from the pit to second in charge in the most powerful kingdom in the world in one day. What happened? What happened? How is it possible that Joseph could hold on to his faith through so much? Well, we're going to leave Joseph's story right there. Well, no, actually, excuse me, I think this is popping at me today, but okay. One more time, let's review everything that happened to Joseph. Gets a word from the Lord, his world falls apart, nothing planned and worked, every dream that he had was useless. 13 years later, he was still in the same situation. What kind of faith would it take to do that? Well, I'm going to answer that by looking at a couple of other people in the Old Testament. I want us to go back to the book of Daniel. What's the thing you remember about Daniel? That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's exactly where we're going. We're going to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Pharaoh, we're talking about Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you know, he was into himself. And then he said, listen, I'm going to make this golden image, and we're going to go down the street, and when the golden image goes down the street, I want everybody to bow before my golden image. That kind of make him feel good, wouldn't it? But then there's three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had a word for the king, and this is what they said. If this be so, that they needed to bow down, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. But listen to what else they said. Verse 18. But if not, in other words, if God does not deliver me and we die in the furnace, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and worship the golden image that you have set up. That's a praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How do you have faith like that? There's another person who made a statement like that also. Let's go to Psalms 28, verse number 7. David had been through the fire. He made some very strong statements. Psalms 28, verse number 7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. He's my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, David, and you can go all the way through the Old Testament. You can find people in the midst of the battle when times were tough. They were hard, yet they stood on their faith. How do you do that? I believe there is one reason you would stand on your faith. You ready? Because they chose to. That's probably a little understated and simplistic. They stood on their faith because they chose to stand on their faith. So what do we do when life gets a little bit heavy? What do we do when life gets not only a little bit heavy, but really heavy? And it seems like circumstances is just piling on all over the place. And you just want to quit. How can we stand? It's a choice. Will we trust God? Or will we give up? And in closing today, I would like to call your attention to one of the best known passages in the whole New Old Testament, Psalms 23. Psalms 23. And we're just going to talk about the first verse. Are you ready for this? The Lord is my shepherd. What's the next word? Stop right there. When life gets hard, I shall not want. When I'm confused, I shall not want. When I do not achieve my goals for life, I shall not want. When my family falls apart, I shall not want. When my health is gone and I'm laying on my back, I shall not want. How do you do that? You got to keep in mind, David was a shepherd, and he knew the absolute ultimate dependency of his sheep on him. If he fell asleep, they could die. If he didn't know what to do, things could be scattered. And David knew that about his God. And he said, he is my shepherd. And because he's looking after me, I shall not want. All this week, I want you to ponder that one verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I think that's how these Old Testament saints were able to stand. It doesn't matter what happens. My confidence and faith is in God. How about you? I want you to keep that in mind. In my own life, I need to keep that in mind. We could go through the rest of the psalm, but we won't do that. But I want you to ponder that one verse, because I'm sure that Joseph, when he was ripped from his family, he said, it's okay. When he was sold as a slave, it's okay. He was lied about by his boss. Not a problem. He was thrown into the pit. God's good. All the time. All the time, God's good. From a pit. One day, God says, it's time. His dreams come true. Why? Because he held on to his faith. I would encourage each one of us to remember that when life gets hard. Let's pray. Father, we all, none of us like to talk about the difficult times of life, but how we respond in the difficult times is what defines us. It's those times that determine the validity of our faith. We know that trials strengthen, establish us, prove us. So, Father, I pray that we can keep our focus on you regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's going on. We'll keep our focus on you. And, Lord, I haven't done so well with this in the past. Help me to keep my focus on you. Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory because we know you are our shepherd. You'll lead us into comfortable times. You'll prepare a table before us with enemies looking on. But we can trust you. Help us to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Glad you're saved?
Amen.
Read through the book of Romans for next week and find this radical approach to life. Thank you. Have a great week.